Zechariah, and I'm going to read chapter 3. Before I read it, though, just a brief comment. Zechariah is sometimes been called the revelation of the Old Testament. So you think Revelation, we read it at the beginning, didn't we? It can be a really confusing book, loads of symbolism, there's a strange imagery that's strange. Zechariah is a bit like that, but in the Old Testament. So just very basically, the first 6 and a bit chapters are visions that Zechariah the prophet sees. He sees these amazing visions, and they start kind of internationally, and then they work into the nation of Israel, and then in more to Jerusalem, and then in right at the middle to the temple, right in the middle, which is in the Old Testament. And each vision is confusing and alarming, but today, as we go through chapter 3, it's quite a short chapter, I hope and pray that it will kind of provide a key to help us understand this strange book and the whole of the Old Testament. Sometimes as Christians, we can stick with the New Testament too much, because it's easier, it's more familiar. But when you think about it, 3/4 of God's revealed word is the Old Testament. So we need to be reading the Old Testament and loving the Old Testament. So let's read Zechariah chapter 3, and read the whole chapter. This is the word of the living God. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a branch plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Brilliant. Please do turn with me again to Zechariah chapter 3, the passage we just read. So it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah and then Malachi is last, and then the book of Matthew in the New Testament. So, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is writing and prophesying during in the Old Testament to God's people, and he is prophesying the call and the need for God's people to repent and return to the Lord. And as he prophesies, the angel of the Lord in the first 6 chapters takes him on this kind of this angelic tour guide
this tour of these visions. He receives lots of visions, and as I mentioned before we read it, they go from at the beginning and the end, the first and the last vision, about kind of international themes, and then they become national, the second and the penultimate, and then in further in, it's Jerusalem, and then right in the middle, it's all about the temple. It's where the Lord's people meet to worship the Lord. Again and again in Scripture, we always read this, that when the Lord acts in judgment or in discipline of his people, it always begins right at the heart. It begins with the leadership in the temple or the leadership in the church. Always. So these visions in chapter 3 and chapter 4 are right at the middle of all the visions in Zechariah. So when we understand chapter 3 and the kind of the keys to understand it, it makes sense of all the other visions that are otherwise very confusing, makes sense of Zechariah generally, and then it makes sense of the whole of the Old Testament. So I'm not going to give you some kind of silver bullet trick. You know, you always see on the internet this thing like a Nuneaton lady is hated by dermatologists because of this one weird trick. It's nothing like that at all. It's going to be simple, going to be straightforward, and you've probably heard it a million times before, but we need to hear it again and again and again. Zechariah chapter 3. What is going on in this chapter? As we read it, you might have kind of got the clues. There's someone standing there. It's Joshua, the high priest. I remember the high priest is the one in the Old Testament. Once a year, he goes into the Holy of Holies, the kind of heart of the temple, the center point of God's people worshiping the Lord. Once a year, he goes in there to offer sacrifices, to atone for his own sin and the sins of the people through blood sacrifice. Joshua, the high priest, though, is standing before the Lord, and he's wearing filthy garments. And Satan, the devil, is accusing him, but the Lord speaks in judgment. So what's going on? There are lots of these clues. What's the scenario? What's happening in this chapter is a courtroom scene. It's a court case going on. The Lord is the judge. Joshua, the high priest, is in the dock. He's the defendant. Satan is the prosecution, the lawyer for the prosecution, and he's heaping accusations against Joshua the high priest. But we read, don't we, in verse 4, he said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity, your sin, from you, and I will clothe you in rich garments," or festal garments. So there's the key clue. Joshua, the high priest, he's in the dock. He's the defendant. I don't know if you've ever seen kind of courtroom films or been on jury duty yourself, but it's a roughly familiar scene, isn't it? It's very formal. Joshua's in the dock. But imagine if you were on jury duty and the defendant is walked in, maybe he's got handcuffs, he's walked in with a police escort. Just imagine that he had a big sign on him saying, "Guilty." And as he walked in, he was saying, "I am guilty. I admit it. I did it. I'm guilty." This is the scenario with Joshua. He's wearing filthy garments. He's the high priest, the one man in the Old Testament in Israel who should have been living a life of holiness, set apart for the Lord. And yet he's wearing filthy garments. And the Lord tells us in Zechariah 3, verse 4, the garments are a symbol of Joshua's sin. Joshua, the defendant, is guilty. And the devil is bringing these accusations against him. Imagine being in court, maybe a speeding ticket offense, maybe you've been in court, or maybe you've been there as a witness, maybe you've been there as a juror. But imagine if the prosecution lawyer turned up and it was the devil. It's just utterly terrifying. The devil is finite, he's limited, but he's a whole lot more full of guile and cunning and knowledge than we are as humans. and every accusation he would have brought against Joshua was true. He knew Joshua's life. He knew his sin, and he accuses him. I wonder about you, friends. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper later on, and I wonder if you will imagine hearing the voice of the accuser, or maybe it's just your own conscience. I know what you've done. I know how you've lived this week. I know what you've looked at. I know what you said to that person at work. I know the hatred you've secretly harbored. I know the resentment that's built up in your life. I know the excesses of your life. I know your binge eating or drinking. I know your lust. I know the lies that you told. How can you possibly take the Lord's Supper when you know what you're really like? These are the accusations that the devil throws at us. And sometimes we don't even need the devil. We accuse ourselves. We hear the voice of our conscience speaking to us. And it's normally right, apart from when it tells us you're hopeless. You can't take the Lord's Supper. You can't eat the bread and the wine. How can you even be at church when you did that thing? This is the way the devil accuses us, and this is the way we accuse ourselves. So we're going to, it's key, the way we respond to that is utterly critical, and we'll come to it in just a moment. So the Lord, in verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" It's a bit confusing, isn't it? The Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." What does that mean? So if I'm speaking to one of you, so John and I were chatting a little bit earlier, if I said, my name's Tom, and Tom is going to say something later on, maybe I'll be speaking in the third person. But if then another chap came up called Tom, it just gets really confusing. So what is going on in this passage? Well, it's a hint at the truth that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a hint in this chapter at the truth that God is triune. There is one God. There is only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. But there is only one God. It's tricky. It's difficult to understand. It's not a contradiction, but it's just hard to get our head around. And Zechariah is kind of hinting at that. So it's the angel of the Lord who sometimes in the Old Testament seems to be Jesus, God the Son, saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." When we talked about all those accusations that we hear that the devil might bring against us or that our own conscience might raise against us, and we said, actually, it's normally right. When my conscience pricks me about something, it's normally right, and we need to listen to our consciences. But the devil is accusing Joshua based on what Joshua has done, based on his sin, based on his actions and his failure to act. He's wearing filthy garments. Everyone in the courtroom knows he's a sinner. And the devil is accusing him based on what he's done. But the Lord says, actually, what he has done or not done is not what matters here. What matters here is that I've chosen him. It's a long time till November and bonfire night, but imagine you're at a family do. My children are a little bit old now for kind of collecting nice sticks, but you know what it's like. Maybe you've got grandchildren, they love picking up sticks. Imagine it's bonfire night, and you're about to light the fire, and one of your grandchildren or a child comes along and says, "No, not that stick. That's my stick." And they grab it from the fire and pull it out just in time. That's what's going on here. A brand is a stick, a kind of a flaming torch. Joshua is this stick taken out of the fire. Why? Because the Lord has chosen him. The Lord has chosen him. So How does that relate to us? And how does that affect Joshua, the high priest, who's in the dock as the defendant? Well, it says in verse 3, Joshua is clothed in filthy garments, and we know that stands for his sin. And then verse 4, he spoke, as the Lord speaking, and saying to those who were standing by, so the judge is speaking, saying, remove the filthy garments from him, and again said to him, see, I have taken away your iniquity. I've removed your clothes, your filthy clothes, and I've taken away your sin. And instead, I'm going to give you clean, wonderful, feast-worthy garments to wear. And then verse 5, Zechariah pipes up and said, let's put a clean turban on his head. In other words, he is being dressed again, Joshua, as the high priest with that super flashy high priest outfit that they wore in the Old Testament. What's going on here? What's going on? Joshua the high priest, everyone sees that he's a sinner. His clothes are covered in dirt. In the Hebrew that's used here, there's the kind of possibility that this includes excrement, so it's like it's really nasty. We have a dog, to lighten the mood slightly from that. And you know dogs, when you kind of picture dogs rolling around in the summer sun and it just looks idyllic and beautiful. I had no idea that when they're doing that, sometimes they're just rolling on excrement. Ours is a beagle, and so it likes that kind of hunting instinct. And when the dog comes into the house and it's been doing that, everyone knows, and it's just horrible. Imagine you're there and Joshua the high priest in these filthy clothes. You get the kind of response. This is how the Lord hates sin. God hates sin. It's abhorrent to him. It signifies rebellion against not just what God has said, but against who God is. But the Lord says he's going to take away Joshua's sin and clothe him in righteousness. How on earth does that happen? So that's the courtroom scene. Now we're going to see verse 6 and 7 when the angel of the Lord says to Joshua, you need to serve, you need to work in this temple and serve with those people around you. And then we come to verse 8, and the angel of the Lord again says to Joshua, the high priest, he says, now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. So everything that's happened to Joshua is a symbol, a picture to help us understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 8, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So, the keys to understanding what's going on in Zechariah 3 lie in rightly understanding the branch language. So he's talking about a branch and a stone. The stone's got an inscription on it. It's got seven eyes. It's really hard to know what that means. If you ever looked closely at a diamond, you know, it flashes as it catches the light, and it's got different sides, different facets. It's multifaceted. Maybe it's something like that, and there's an inscription on it. Maybe it's one of the precious gems that went on the high priest's outfit. He had, do you remember, he said the writing, holy to the Lord, on his turban. He had the gems on his shoulder pieces with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on them. He had the breastplate with the 12 gems on it, standing for the 12 tribes of Israel, so that when he goes into the temple, he represents God's people. It's hard to know exactly, though, what that stone is, but the branch is clearer. What is going on with the branch? So if you flip over into the book of Zechariah chapter 6. So the next page in my Bible, so a couple of chapters later, Zechariah chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 11. Remember, the branch. When we know what the branch is, we will know what's going on and how Zechariah's sin can be taken away from him. So, verse 11 of chapter 6. Take silver and gold. This is a command to Zechariah, the prophet again. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Here it is again, Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So Zechariah has this vision, doesn't he? And then after the visions, we get to chapter 6, and Zechariah has to act out this strange kind of parable, an acted parable. He's told, get silver and gold, make a beautiful crown, and then go up to Joshua the high priest, the one in the vision who was in filthy garments, who had his fresh clothes put on, that Joshua, go up to him and put the crown on his head and say, the branch who will build the temple, who will sit on his throne and be a priest. Now, for you today, we might think nothing too unusual about that. But for the Israelites listening at the time who would have seen that, they would have thought, what is going on? A priest cannot be a king, and a king cannot be a priest. Why? Because the priests came from the tribe of Levi, the kings came from the tribe of Judah. Has to be that way in the Old Testament. But here, there is one who is a priest, the high priest, who's going to be a king. We know, don't we, as we look back in the Old Testament, think about passages in Genesis. Do you remember when Abraham comes back from the war of the kings and he suddenly meets this man, Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the king of Salem, the king of peace, and he's also a priest. So there is an example in the Old Testament before this of someone who is a king and a priest. And this is Abraham. So remember that before all the tribes, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his 12 sons and the beginning of the tribes, there is Melchizedek, the king priest. So it's possible. Who then can be this king and priest? In other words, who is the branch? The branch is the one who will build the temple. The branch is the one who will be king and who will be priest. Who is it? There's only one possible answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the branch. So when we go back in the Old Testament again, we read wonderful passages like Jeremiah and chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So who is the branch? It's the Lord our righteousness. Who is the Lord our righteousness? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So we come back, just as we draw to a close, to this courtroom scene. Zechariah's filthy garments, his sin, is taken away from him, and clean clothes are given to him. Friends, if you're a Christian here today, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, the moment you first confessed your sin and trusted in Christ as your Saviour, the moment that happened, your sin, your rebellion against God, past, present, future, was taken away from you, and it was placed on Jesus at the cross. And he bled and suffered and died in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our filthy garments, our sin, and took it himself on the cross. So your sin is gone, Christian. But then in the parable, in Zechariah 3, his filthy garments are taken away and clean garments are given to him. What does that mean? When you trusted in Christ, Christian, your sin was taken away and put on Jesus at the cross. And his righteousness, his moral perfection was given to you. That's why Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Such a key verse, such a gospel verse. Friends, if you're a believer here today, you stand before Almighty God as righteous. Righteous, holy, innocent, guiltless, acquitted, beloved, and accepted because of King Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, friends, if Jesus is not your Savior, though, you are, like Joshua the high priest, still in the filthy garments. And you stand before God as your judge, exposed in your sin, in your rebellion against God. So I plead with you, friends, to trust in Jesus before it's too late. Today, now, today is the day of salvation. Cry out to Jesus and you will be forgiven. In a moment, we're going to sing again and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And maybe if you're a believer, you'll, as we take the Lord's Supper, you'll be thinking, yeah, that's all very well, but you don't know my sin. You don't know what I've done. I can understand that Jesus can forgive sin, but what about my sin? It's just too bad. And so you'll sit there and you'll think, oh, I just can't take communion. I can't eat the bread and drink the wine because I'm so unworthy. And that time will go on and then eventually it will come, oh, I can't even go to church today. I'm just so unworthy. And you stop going and then you start heading further and further into sin and rejection of the Lord and his gospel. Friends, if that's you, if you're sitting there today and you're a believer, but you think, I can't take the Lord's Supper. Friends, if you've confessed your sin, if you're walking with the Lord, if you've trusted in Jesus, it doesn't matter about your sin. That's not the requirement. Being morally perfect is not a requirement for taking the Lord's Supper. The requirement for taking the Lord's Supper is that you're a sinner who is saved by grace, because you trust in Jesus. So when the devil accuses you, you turn around and you say, devil, Satan, you're right. You're right. I'm a sinner through and through, but Jesus died for me and his righteousness is mine and I'm accepted. Let's stand and sing our hymn together. We're going to stand and sing, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. Let's stand and worship God.
I'm so proud.
at the end of the book of Jude, we read this wonderful blessing and doxology, this promise of God's kind disposition towards his people. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen.